Amen. So last week we finished up Acts chapter 9 and a really familiar portion of scripture. You know, the apostle Paul, he was previously known as Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 9, we got to take kind of a microscopic lens view into his salvation story, so to speak. He's on his road, on the way to Damascus. He was going to persecute people of the way, which is Christians. They just haven't been called Christians yet. They'll be called Christians at Antioch. And he was going to murder them. He was a modern day ISIS for all intents and purposes. And the Lord grabs a hold of him on that road to Damascus, buckles him to his knees. A light shines around him, and he just knew it was the Lord. And I love how, you know, the Lord said, "Hey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you would think he was just persecuting God's people, but the Lord takes that personally. And he says, "No, you're persecuting me when you persecute the people of God." And that's where we left off last week. And again, the theme, the thematic verse, or the verse that kind of ties the book of Acts together, is in chapter 1. It's, again, it's important to remember as you're going through a book, just kind of the theme of that book. It just helps you understand. You know, Acts chapter 1:8, you know, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." In Acts chapters 1 through 10 has been this transition period of the gospel going forth. And in Acts chapter 10, this is kind of the gospel going out to the uttermost parts. We're going to be introduced to this guy, Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. And that's really the point of Acts chapter 10. We're getting to see the gospel going out. And again, we're introduced to Cornelius, and the Lord uses Peter to basically explain to those that were around him that, hey, the gospel is not limited to just ethnic Israel, to just ethnic Jews or Judaism. And that's the point here, a big point of Acts chapter 10, not the only point, but a big takeaway, is that the gospel is for all people, all nations, all tribes. And listen, it always was. You think back all the way back to Abraham. He was righteous how? Not by his works. And this is the point that Paul would make in the book of Romans, that Abraham was justified by faith. And we're justified the same exact way today. We're saved the same way, is by grace through faith, by simply believing God. That's how anyone is saved and born again. And that's how the Old Testament saints, sometimes people say, "Oh, well, how were Old Testament saints saved if they didn't know, you know, about Jesus?" And well, they were saved by faith, by believing God, by believing the revelation that God had given them. They're saved by faith the same way that anyone is saved today. We look back to the Messiah. They looked forward to the Messiah. So they're saved the same way. But we'll pick it up here. Now, I would read the whole thing, but we'd probably spend 20 minutes reading it all the way through. So we're just going to, I'll give overviews as we go to kind of get us up to speed, make sure we're all on the same page. And just try to keep things as clear as I can. But in chapter 10, verse 1, so again, on the heels of Paul being saved, on the heels of Peter healing Tabitha, doing miraculous things, he's in Joppa, and he's going to get called up to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." And again, Acts chapter 10, we're seeing the gospel go to the Gentiles. So God is highlighting for us this man, Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. He was an officer in the Roman army stationed at Caesarea. Caesarea was kind of the headquarters of Israel, or the Romans would know it as Palestine back in that day, actually as an affront to the Jews. But he was head of this area, Caesarea. And he was a good man. He was well-respected, and we'll see that as we go forward. The people, his servants under him, respected this guy. And he entrusted his servants so much so that the message that we're going to see that he gets from an angel, he entrusts his servants to go and relay that message. That's the kind of relationship that this centurion had with his servants. And it's interesting, if you read throughout the New Testament, you'll find at least 10 centurions that the scriptures talk about. And almost every time, I would argue every time, they're described in a good light. They were men that were under authority, but had authority at the same time. So a centurion, the Italian regiment, another word for that would be the Italian band. They were stationed in Caesarea, and it has been said that they were basically like bodyguard to the governor of Rome, because he would be stationed in Caesarea. So this was an important regiment. Now, there were Roman cohorts. These were made up of like 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers, okay? Then you had, you had legions made up of 5,000 or 6,000 men. Then you had cohorts, which were 500 or 600 men. And then you had centuries who the centurion would be head over. The centuries of soldiers were made up of 100 men. And if you do a little research, some people say there were actually 80 soldiers and then 20 support people, and that's how they made up the 100. So this guy Cornelius, he's a man in authority. He's over about 100 men. But he was also under authority. If you guys remember in Luke chapter 7, the centurion, he goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, my son's sick. I need you to heal him," and he's desperate. And he says, "Hey, I'm also a man under authority. I understand how this works, Jesus. I understand that you just need to say the word and my son will be healed." And Jesus, if there's one thing in the scriptures the Lord marveled over, it was over this centurion who was a Gentile and understood authority. He understood that God just had to say a word. And that blew the mind of Christ. So we're introduced to this guy, Cornelius, and he seems like kind of a black sheep in the sense that he knew something of the one true living God, which we're going to see here in verse 3. In about the ninth hour of the day, this is 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And that's where we left off, Acts chapter 9, Peter being in Joppa. He's in this household of Simon, who's a tanner. And it's interesting because tanners, they would be dealing with animal skins. You had to kill animals. According to Jewish law, that would make a Jew unclean. And it's interesting that Peter is in the house of a tanner. And you start to see the prejudices of Peter start to be broken down a little bit. But I love this, how it says, "Hey, do this, and then he will tell you what you must do." Peter's going to tell you what you must do. And again, interesting. We've seen at least a few times now, when the Lord gives direction, he oftentimes gives it step by step. This is now, I think, the third time we're seeing this in 10 chapters. And it's just a good reminder. You know, sometimes the Lord calls us to do something, but he doesn't give us all the details. Sometimes he calls us to take a step of faith, and we can't figure out we play the game in our head. We try to think forward. All right, well, if I do this, this is going to happen. If I don't do this, this is going to happen. And the Lord says, you have no clue. I know what's going to happen, the Lord says. I just need you to trust me. And 9 times out of 10, if you're a worrywart like myself, whatever I think is going to happen never happens. And it drives me nuts. And then I have to repent and go, "Oh, Lord, you knew everything was going to work out." And I was freaking out. But he gives us oftentimes his direction step by step. And he calls us to trust him. To trust him. That's a relationship. That's what relationship is all about. Trusting one another. Again, many times people want the whole picture. They want to get ahead of the Lord, do whatever's on their heart. But listen, sometimes with the step-by-step process, God has to prepare us first. I say this because this is such a good word for anyone that wants to be in leadership or be a ministry leader or aspire to leadership or on the job or whatever it is. we have this, you know, we think we got this call from God. All right, Lord, I know what you want me to do. Now I'm just going to jump into it. And the Lord says, wait a second, hold on. I still have 20 years of preparation for you. But again, so many times we think, all right, the Lord's called me to teach. I just got to get up in the pulpit and do it. The Lord, he will mold you and he will prepare you and he will break you because he wants you to be reliant on him before anything else. He will put you through the ringer, not to torture you, but to build you up. To get you to see, it's not just about teaching the Bible. It's about people. And the scriptures are just how we get fed. But it's way more than that. Again, we've gone over this so many times. John, writing in John chapter 13 about the Lord, he gave us the perfect object lesson of what it looks like to be in leadership. You're a servant. You're an under rower and you are now demoted. And again, I love John the Baptist, man. You want to talk about a humble man? You know, Jesus would say of him that there was no greater prophet than John. And yet John would say, you know, that his disciples would come and say, oh, John, Jesus is baptizing over there. Don't you care that everyone's going to him? And what did John say? Who am I? He said, I must decrease so that he can increase. And that is the heart of, at least that's the ideal. At least that's the standard. We're not perfect in it, but that's what we should emulate is the Lord's service. And again, sometimes God gives us a call. He does, and it's a genuine call, but you know, sometimes we want to jump into whatever it is, and the Lord just says, hey, wait a second, I gotta take you through a couple of things first. Step by step, the Lord leads us. You know, Pastor Chucky would always say, everything is preparation for something else. If you read his biography, you know, he just looks back on his life and he says, yep, the Lord was preparing me here. Yep, he took me through that to prepare me for, you know, that thing 5 years ahead or whatever it was. But he would always say, everything you're doing now is just preparation for something else. You never arrive. It's always just preparation. It's always the Lord just molding us into his image until we see him face to face. And when the angel in verse 7 who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And this is kind of where we get the idea that he had a good relationship with the people under him. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And again, man, these guys, they understood authority. They understood authority structure, especially the centurions. He's got household servants that seem like they respected him. And again, it's interesting. He got this message from an angel. And he's entrusting this message from an angel to two of his servants. There had to be some trustworthiness there between him and his servants. And again, he seemed like a good master. And I'm thinking about this, you know, if you read Paul's epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians, you know, everything we need for faith and practice is found in the Word of God, even down to the master and slave relationship. Because back in that day, now, it wasn't slavery like we think of today. It was kind of like an employer-employee kind of relationship. And I love it because it talks about employers. And I think of that as maybe, you know, the centurion, kind of this employee-employer relationship. And Paul would say, hey, employers, make sure you're treating your employees as the Lord would want you to treat them. Make sure you're giving them a fair wage. Make sure you're not threatening them. And then there's also a word Paul would write to the employees. And this is incredibly important. He would say, employees, if your employer is not saved, serve them as unto the Lord for the point of winning them over. Let them see your good works done in Jesus Christ. Don't serve them because they're your employer. Serve them because you're a Christian. And then he would say, if you have a believing master, he says, don't think that just because that's your brother, you can slack off. He said, don't think that because you're under the blood of Christ that you can just, you know, take it easy. We're friends, boss. Like, come on, let's take a 5-minute break here. Let's just talk about it. No, he says, you ought to be the best employee ever. You better be working hard as unto the Lord and not unto men. The point being, I look at this relationship between Cornelius and his servants, And there was a respectable relationship there. And it makes us think of that employee-employer relationship. Just a good side note, I guess. God desires us to be. The employer should be able to look at us employees and say, wow, that's the best work I've ever had in my fleet. Wow, he's not, you know, cheating on his time card. Wow, he or she's not, you know, just taking the extra break or, you know, writing down the, you know, they left at the right time, but 25 minutes early. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't think I'm the only one. I hope I'm not the only one, but we should be exemplary individuals because we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find people see that. And that will give you an inroad to share the gospel. And maybe that person is saved because of your witness at work. And you're not even preaching the Bible. You're not even telling them the truth. You're just living an exemplary life. Again, I've heard it said, sometimes we're the only Bible that people will read. There was someone who said, I'm going to butcher this quote, but they said, preach the word without words or something like that. Basically, just, you know, let your life be a representation of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some jobs, man, that are torture, absolute torture. But the Lord calls us to bear up under that. And maybe he's teaching us something through that. But he does call us to be exemplary employees for the sake of his name. And gladly so. How can, you know, Lord, you gave me life. You forgave me of my sin, Lord. The least I can do is work at my job and make money, you know, doing it and be an exemplary example. But it's just interesting, this relationship that Cornelius had with his servants. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So back in that day, the housetops, they were usually flat roofs. And they would congregate up there. They would have fellowship up on their roofs back in that day. Interesting. In Deuteronomy 22:8, when God was giving the law, he said, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet, basically a guardrail, for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. So again, they would go up there and you know, like some of these porches on top of the roofs down at like the beach in Maine. A lot of them have those, you know, rooftop places. But again, just another thing to note here, that was a building code. Building codes were around all the way, you know, back 1500 years before the Lord. Make sure you put a guardrail on the top so no one falls off. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. So Peter, he's praying, he's on the housetop and he's praying and he becomes hungry. I love this. And then he wants to eat. I like that because sometimes we pray and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, the inspection's sticking on the car. I got to get that done. Oh, Lord, wait, we'll get that thing tomorrow. Oh, no, Lord, wait, no, I'm supposed to be praying right now. And Peter's praying and he gets hungry and he starts to think about food. It's just an encouragement. Listen, again, maybe I'm the only one. No one else is laughing, but that's encouraging to me. My mind wanders when I start to pray and he gets hungry and he's thinking about food. That's an encouragement. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, here is kind of one of the big points of chapter 10. Peter is a Jew. And back in this day, there was a major issue where the Jews thought that any Gentile convert had to become like a Jew. They had to, you know, take on Jewish ceremonies and ceremonial law and civil laws and all these things. God is showing Peter that, hey, those laws that you were bound to in Judaism, I've come to fulfill. I've fulfilled those laws. They were pointing forward to the Messiah that was going to come. And Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the law. And God is trying to get Peter to see that no longer are you bound by any of these civil or ceremonial laws. That's what he's trying to show Peter. So this great sheet, he's in a trance, comes down from heaven. And Peter basically says, no way, Lord. No way. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm going against the Old Testament law, so to speak. And God says, no, Peter, rise, kill and eat. It's clean. It's been made clean now. And that's the point he's trying to get across. Again, according to Jewish law, certain foods were forbidden to be eaten. And because of those food laws, it made it difficult for the Jews to fellowship with Gentiles. You start to see the point that God's trying to make. Paul would write in his epistles, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer slave nor freedman. There's no longer male or female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying there should be no schism. There should be no division between Jew and Gentile. That's the point he's getting across, especially in the early church. The early church was, started in Jerusalem. It was incredibly Jewish. And God's trying to get across this point. In verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and an object was taken up to heaven again, so that sheet comes down three times. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So we see another step that God's giving. And I love how it says, the Spirit said to him. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not an energy. He is a he. He's a person. The scriptures say that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he speaks to us mainly through his word that he wrote, by the way. He's the teacher, the helper, the counselor, and the comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's been sent to indwell the believer, and he's been sent to come upon the believer and empower them to be a witness and to be for works of ministry. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will speak to his people. Sometimes, I would say most of the time, it's through the word. You get up in the morning or at night and you open up the Bible. And sometimes you read in the scriptures. And for whatever reason, it just seems like those words are jumping off the page. And the Lord is speaking. That is the Spirit of God speaking to you, folks. That's not just like, wow, that really filled me. That's God literally speaking to you through his word. He's written down his words for us. He's made it that simple. You know, so many times we think, well, Lord, I wish you'd just write it in the sky. He wrote it down in a book, literally. And he says, hey, you just got to read it. You want some direction, some wisdom, you need some guidance, read my word. We should be students of the scripture. Now, I will say this. Sometimes there are people, they'll say, oh, you know, the Spirit really spoke to me. You know, I think God's really speaking to me. And, you know, he wants me to, you know, do X, Y, Z. And you know it's sin. But they say, oh, no, but I really feel like the Lord spoke to me. It's important to remember every experience or thing that someone thinks that they had spoken to them that does not line up with the scriptures, you can know 100% that that's not of the Lord. Again, I use this. I don't mean anything by it. I use it often because this is oftentimes what we hear. Hey, I really feel like this person is the one that the Lord has for me. This happens in relationships all the time. He's just such a great guy. He takes me out. Well, does he know the Lord? No, he's not a believer. That's not the Lord's will then. That is, you can know for sure. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how many butterflies are flying around in the sky. It just doesn't matter. The word of God is the word of God. And it says, don't be unequally yoked. That's what it says. For what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, I'm just trying to make the point. There are sometimes we think the Lord's speaking to us, but then we get into the word and he's really speaking to us something else. And he's asking us to trust him. This happens with jobs. I really think this is You know, I just don't like my boss, so I'm going to go to this other job. It's further away. I don't get paid as much, but I just can't stand where I'm at right now. Dude, you're providing for your family. You're making money. You're paying the bills. You're doing what the Lord's calling you to do. And just because you don't like your boss, you want to move to something else? No, man. You're doing what the Lord's called you to do. Now, please, there's caveats to that. I understand. I understand that there are jobs that the Lord has for us that are more of a blessing than the previous one. But the point I'm making is sometimes our emotions and our feelings will trump the truth. And that's not correct. Everything should be filtered through the Word of God. Our emotions and our feelings are subject to what is true. And you will find the more that you walk with the Lord, the more that you apply the word to your life, your emotions will start to follow because you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And some people might not like this. I'm sorry. I think the word of God is completely adequate to fix any issue that anyone has. That's what the Bible says. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age where you go to the psychiatrist, you go to the psychologist, and they're just going to throw a pill at you. But the Lord's saying, no, you can be changed. You can be transformed by just getting into my word and applying it. The problem is we don't want to apply it. That's the problem. No one wants to apply it because it is. It's difficult, but it's the truth. But you'll find as you start to apply it, you trust the Lord, your mind will start to change. That's what the scriptures say. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if someone, just recently, there was someone struggling with taking their life, and they had to be reminded that they were loved. They had to be reminded that God had a purpose for them. They had to be reminded that the Lord wanted to, had plans for them and wanted to use them, and that that was wrong for them to do that. But, and again, it happens all the time, but we got to renew our minds, church. We have to be renewed by the word of God. This is why we get into it. This is why Jesus in John 17 said what? Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He's literally saying, you know, Psalm 119, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. I mean, please take it from me personally, from everyone personally. Many of you can relate to this. You got saved. You still had the temptations. You still had the struggles, but you had to say, no, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to take heed your word and I'm going to cleanse my way. It's literally that simple. And sometimes we think, Lord, I just need you to deliver me from this thing. You know, this kind of, and deliverance is a real thing. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, like, we're waiting for God to, like, give us this miraculous, supernatural deliverance all the time. Lord, deliver me from, alcohol or sex or whatever it is. And the scriptures just say, hey, put off those things. If you just put them off and put on these things, it's that simple. And we have the dunamos, the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. So you can never make the excuse, oh, well, you know, Satan made me do it. Or it's just too strong for me. It's just too much for me. That's not what the scriptures say, though. The scriptures say he'll never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll give you the way out. You just got to trust him. But listen, I know this is difficult, but this is a good word. This is an encouraging word. What does it lead to? Freedom. It leads to freedom and joy and peace, man. Sometimes he'll deliver dramatically like that. Many times, though, it's weeks and months and years of transforming and renewing, reminding myself of the gospel, reminding myself of the word of God. And you'll look back 5-10 years and say, wow, I'm not struggling with that thing anymore. The Lord gave me victory through his word because his word is true and he wants us to apply it and sanctify our lives by it. In verse 15, I think we already got there. Did we already? Oh, the Spirit said to him, yes, we got there. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Another important thing to remember. What does Peter do? So Cornelius, he's heard the things about Peter. He bows down, worships the apostle Peter. And Peter says, what are you doing? I'm just a guy. Get up. Only the Lord you're to worship. Important to remember. Now, we may not get down, bow on our knees and everything else, but sometimes there comes a man or a woman that just has such an impact on our lives that sometimes we're prone to give them a place they ought not to be in. I've done this personally. The Lord had to rebuke me about this. Sometimes, without even really realizing it, we put a human being where they're not meant to be. This happens a lot with, so-called prophets or so-called people that have heard from angels. And we look to them more than we look to the Lord. Or we look to them or their teachings or what they've said or done or their, you know, signs and wonders more than looking to the Lord. And I love how Peter says, what are you doing? I'm a dude. I'm just like you. Get up, Cornelius. What are you doing? You should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to remember, too, as some people would say that Michael the Archangel is Jesus. Jesus is greater than the angels. If you read Hebrews 1, the writer of Hebrews talks all about that. The angels are here. Jesus is greater than the angels. In the angels, what do they do in Hebrews 1? They bow down and worship the one who's worthy. Jesus is the only, God's the only one that should be receiving worship. The only one. Paul, I love this. When he talks about Peter and the apostles in Galatians, you don't have to turn there. Listen to this. Paul, he's kind of recounting his conversion story. He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul, he's just saying, hey, you know, I was saved and then I did these things. I didn't go to the apostles right away. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, listen to what Paul says about the apostles at Jerusalem. He says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Do you know what he just said? He said, Paul, this is Paul. He said, oh, I got saved. I didn't go immediately up to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia first, spent 3 years. And then after 14 years, I went up to go check with the apostles. And then he said, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. They're just men. Did you catch that? That's what Paul thinks about the apostles. And it's just important. I think that's a good reminder. Only the Lord's to be worshipped. Only the Lord's to be worshipped. In verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who'd come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. And here's the crux of Acts chapter 10. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. There's no one holier than someone else or leveled up over someone else. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, and he's just going to reiterate, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you, Peter, immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's the key of Acts chapter 10. God shows no partiality. Anyone in any nation who works righteousness is accepted by him. The implication that Peter is saying is that, hey, anyone who has a conscience towards God in doing works of righteousness is accepted by him. Why? Because that's displaying something going on the inside. A changed life is exemplary of some of a transaction that took place. And again, this is important to remember too, because sometimes we think people need to clean themselves up before coming to the Lord. Oh, well, I can't go to church because I've done too many things. I can't go to church because I'm too bad. Don't I need a, you know, God's holy and I'm not. So therefore, I can't step foot in a church. It's backwards, man. You're saved by grace through faith. You come to the Lord. You're regenerated. And then you display works of repentance. And it's not even yourself doing those things. Because sometimes people think, oh, well, I just have to display good works now and then I'm saved. No, 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 no. You're saved by grace through faith. Done deal. You don't do, you don't do. You're saved because of his work. But now, because you understand that you're saved because of what he's done, now that you understand the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, now, how can I not live this way? Heaven is my home, where purity lies, where every tear is going to be wiped away, where there's no such thing as sin. And if that's my home, why am I living this way now? Do you see how this works? It's not, oh, you got to clean yourself up, or the Lord's not going to accept you. No, 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 no. The Lord accepts you. And now I want to clean myself up because I understand now his grace and his love. That's how it works, church. It's not the other way around. Regeneration happens first. And this is why we can tell people, hey, come and see, come as you are, man. With all your stuff, all your sin, bring it. It's nothing for the Lord. Nothing for the Lord. His grace is far surpasses anything you think you've done or can do. Past, present, and future. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say. You can't outlove him, so to speak. He can't. It's agape love, man. It's unconditional love. My son, if he went haywire, I would still love him. How much more the love of a perfect God? How much more? Now, I think God chastises us. I even think he'll take us out. And that's merciful before we completely wreck our lives and everyone else's life around us. But that's love, man. It's regeneration first. The scriptures say it's the love of God that leads you to repentance. It's understanding his grace and his love that makes us want to clean our lives up. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Now, this is Peter explaining to Cornelius why they sent for him. And he's just reiterating the gospel. In verse 37, though that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He's reiterating what happened. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So again, he's just saying, hey, this is what happened. Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to us. He revealed his risen self to us. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And Peter's explaining to them who Jesus is now. We're going to hit on this at the end. Though Jesus gave his life on the cross for the sins of humanity, he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. That's the truth. These are the days of grace. God has given himself that men would repent and place their faith in him, and he desires all men to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because he's coming back in judgment. That's the truth. We'll hit on that in a little bit. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And Peter's explaining this, listen, to a Gentile crowd. He's saying, hey, guys, this is why I've been sent. God gave me this vision. He told me not to call those animals unclean anymore. And now I'm putting two and two together. You've called me. And now I'm explaining to this Gentile crowd that guess what? Whoever believes in him, that's it, will receive remission of sins. So how does people receive remission of sins? By going to church, by doing a bunch of things, by, you know, putting the stained glass windows in the church and everything else? No. It's how? Believing. By grace through faith. That's it. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Just by trusting in the cross. That's it, man. And I highlight that because there are people that say it's more than the cross. It's not that simple. But the scriptures say that it is. It's just important to remember that. It's just by believing in his finished work. You can't say that enough. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, this was the proof. This was God's proof to everyone standing by that the Gentiles were being grafted in and receiving the word of God and being saved. The Holy Spirit only falls upon those who are saved and who are believing. And the Holy Spirit falling on them was the proof of their salvation. And it's probably a little mind-blowing to Peter. And he's saying, whoa, all right, okay, the Gentiles, they're speaking in tongues now too. All right, Lord, I get it now. The sheet coming down, Gentiles, they're not unclean, the animals, all right. And he's putting everything together. And the Holy Spirit comes, falls upon those who heard the word. In verse 45, and those of the circumcision, those are the Jews. Why? Because they were given circumcision in the Old Testament as a sign, or should have been a sign, of their righteousness by faith. Because again, you had many Jews who were just being circumcised saying, oh, well, I've done the sign of the covenant. I'm going to heaven. But yeah, it's wicked. You're not trusting in the Messiah. And this is the point Paul would make too. You can do all the stuff. You can keep all the laws. You can do all the do's and don'ts of Christianity and Christian culture. You can listen to the music and go to church and go to the Christian clubs is like a thing now. And you can do all the Christian stuff. And you still might not know the Lord. You know, so many times, oh, I'm Christian. I grew up in the church. Big whoop. I grew up in the church too. And I couldn't care less about the Lord. Saving faith, man. That's it. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They were blown away. Because even Orthodox Jews today say, Gentiles, no way, dude, no way. We're the ones given the oracles. We're the ones given the covenants. We're the ones given the adoption. And God says, no way. All tribes, all people, all nations. Listen, it's very universal in that scope and yet narrow in another scope because it's only to those who would believe. But it's universal. Anyone can come. Anyone. No matter what lifestyle you're a part of, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, you can come, repent, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the point. Don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or freedman. As many as came with Peter, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, we've said this a bunch of times. There are other times the Holy Spirit's poured out and tongues are not a thing. And Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians, do all have the gift of tongues? It's rhetorical. No. Because there are some people, as many of you know, that say, oh, well, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're like a less than Christian. You're not really saved. You're not really holy. That's not what my Bible says. Do you see how important it is to know the scriptures? It's so important. There's so much false teaching out there. It's crazy. I used to think there wasn't, but there's so much, man. So much. And it can all be fixed if you just read it. You just got to read it, man. You don't have to go on YouTube and listen to this person. Now, all that's good. That's great. And it helps us understand. But even the teachers should be filtered through the word of God. The Bereans were more noble, Paul said. Why? Because they didn't just take Paul at his word. They said, all right, let me look into these things. And they went back and they searched the scriptures to see if the apostle Paul was telling the truth. That's Paul the apostle, not the B-apostle. That's Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Got to filter everything through the word. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Because Peter understands how difficult this would be for the Jews. He's saying, wait a second, I'm putting all this together. Can anyone forbid water? I mean, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. He basically says, I think God's trying to show us something. I think God might be trying to tell us something here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Love that. Love that. They asked Peter to stay a few days. I wonder what those days were like, man. Probably days of rejoicing and joy and just unity. No schism, no division. And there's just so much joy going on in the early church, man. And this is something that's been lost in the current day church is joy. You know, honestly, what happened to joy, man? What happened to just being cool with, hey, I'm saved, man. Just being okay with that. You know, we take so many things from the world into the church and we got to one up one another and, oh, well, I got to be in that position. Oh, well, I'm down here, so I'm not that in point. Wait a second. Jesus said, hey, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. That's great, but don't rejoice over that. Your name's written in the book of life, man. You have it all. God's not holding back anything, anything at all. And there was joy, man, because why? They were content. You know, Paul said, I've learned the secret of being abased, and I've learned the secret of abounding. Everyone talks about being abased and learning that. No one talks about abounding, though. You have to learn how to abound, that you don't get a big head. You have to learn how to take the thank yous. And maybe it's not, you know, proper every time to say, you know, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Doesn't, you know, don't come to me. But you know, it's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's renewing your mind. When the abounding comes and the thanks come, Lord, I could take that. I could steal that from you. But Lord, it's you doing the work in me. I'm just a donkey, so to speak. And you get all the glory, Lord. But there's contentment in that. And just being okay with being a son. My son, before service today, he goes, hey, Dad, happy Father's Day. Oh, thanks, buddy. He goes, hey, Dad, but you're not really a dad. You're a child of God. I go, amen. Amen, buddy. But it's so true. You know, before anyone is a husband, a wife, a dad, a mom, whether you're in ministry or not in ministry, CEO, not a CEO, listen, before all that, you're a son or a daughter of the living God. That is amazing. I mean, really, you know, take a second to think about that. The God of the universe can't wait to take you home. He can't wait for us to see him face to face. You know, the scriptures say that God, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. because he gets to see us face to face. Now, obviously he does, but you get the point. Because he finally gets to be with us physically. That's joy, man. And that's the joy that was going on in the early church. Now, end with this. You know, we talked about, you know, Peter was reiterating the gospel. It's important to know your Bible. It really is. Remember how we talked about how Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead? That's a hard truth, man. It's hard because we know the love of God. We know the grace of God. And it challenges us because we think, Lord, man, I know that's the truth, God. I know that's what your word says, but how do I reconcile that, Lord? And sometimes there's people outside the church, that's the thing that they just can't swallow. And it's sometimes it's hard to reconcile the judgment of God because we know the love of God. But you, just as much as God is perfectly gracious and merciful, he's also perfectly just. And that's the truth. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And the scriptures say all those who have not received him are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the truth, church. That's what the scriptures say. And that's a difficult truth, but it is the truth. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's writing and he says, hey, now this was a church that was suffering. And he says, hey, when the Lord comes back, to us it's going to be a comfort. To those who reject, though, they're going to be judged. And he would actually say that to remind this church that was, I mean, we're talking about suffering that we just have no, we have no clue. But he's comforting them with that, saying, hey, don't worry, judgment's coming, justice is coming. But listen, you can't have love without justice. You can't have love without wrath. It can't be good news without there being good bad news. And the wrath and the judgment of God is just a true thing. But listen, there are some that forget that God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. I highlight this because in my own walk, there was such a focus on the judgment that I forgot the grace of the Lord. There was such a focus of, listen, I'm just going to say it, a hyper-Calvinistic thinking that, no, I can't even preach the gospel to this person because what if they're not saved? What if God hadn't chosen them? Wait a second, man. Wait a second. That's so just anti-truth. I don't have time to go there. Numerous times throughout the scriptures, God would say that he desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And this is why I said before, some of the reason why it's so important to know the Bible. It's so important to know the scriptures. We don't worship the scriptures, but they give us the character of God. I'm going to read a bunch of verses for you real quick. The judgment of God can be a difficult thing because it's hard to reconcile the judgment of God with what we know is the grace and the love of God. It's just amazing. It's so amazing that you just continue to want to serve and love God and spend time with him and be with him because we know that grace, church. We know that love and we have this truth in earthen vessels and God wants us to give it out to the world. And sometimes we forget, though, there is a judgment coming. But don't be reminded of these verses, too. Ezekiel 18, verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Did you hear that? He has no, there's no joy in that. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? People choose to reject. That's the key. You know, God doesn't send anyone to hell. He just lets them go to the place they want to go to. If they're going to reject the free gift, that's what it is. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. Because some people say, judgment, he's coming back. You've been saying this for 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back yet. Well, Peter says, God's not slack. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. He says a day to the Lord is like a thousand years. A thousand years is like a day. You should be thanking him that he's slow to come back because he's gracious and he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And you got to filter the judgment of God through the grace of God. You're following me. Got to know our Bibles, man. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just some, everyone, Jew and Gentile, who would receive it. You're following me. So we can go out there, proclaim this truth in earthen vessels, know and bask in and be an example and just bask in the love of God and give this out to anyone. And listen, they're either going to receive it or they're not. But till your last breath, you keep praying for them. You keep taking every opportunity to share the gospel with them. You keep doing whatever it is that the Lord has put on your heart. You don't give up, man. I'll end with this. I'm reminded some years ago at a pastor's conference, you know, Pastor Joe at these pastor's conference in Philly, he would have these prodigals come up to the front of the church. And he would basically just have each of them look at the congregation, bunch of room full of passes, 1,200 passes, 1,200 passes. A lot of them had prodigals, and he would just have these prodigals get up and look at the congregation and just say, don't stop praying. That's it. Every single one would get up and just say that. And it was powerful, man. And listen, maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe there's a son, dads. Maybe there's a daughter. And you're just torturing yourself. I wish I did this. Wish I did that. I wish I could have done that differently. Listen, even the best dad has prodigals. The best father gives us the story of the prodigal son. So don't give up. You have the truth in earthen vessels. You have the grace and the love of the Lord that can turn the most hardest of hearts. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to do that. Because there is coming a day of judgment. And we should have the heart of God that desires all men to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. The Jew and Gentile, slave or freed man, male or female. Amen.